We're in 2 Samuel 15, and we've been, of course, tracking David all the way back from when he was a young man, and he fought Goliath. And now he's much older, and he's been king for quite a while. And in fact, there's a little bit of confusion there in verse 7 in chapter 15, where it says, "It came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron." His son is Absalom. You remember he forgave Absalom. We studied that the last 2 weeks. He brought Absalom back to Jerusalem, and they made up. And you know, one of the dangers of forgiveness is that that doesn't mean you're not going to be offended again. And let me just say that, okay? That just because you forgive somebody and you do what's right and you forgive, that doesn't mean that they won't hurt you again. That when you forgive, you do make yourself vulnerable in the sense that you set yourself up, you may get hurt again. But let me ask you a question. Even though it's a possibility you may get hurt again, is it right to forgive? Yes or no? We saw it's the right thing to do. You don't want to be living with that in your heart. So he does forgive Absalom. And you read that in verse 7, where it says, "It came to pass after 40 years." It isn't that there's 40 years that's gone by now between the events of chapter 14 when he forgave Absalom and this chapter. If you read the context and you track it back, David was anointed to be the king by Samuel 40 years ago, right here. This brings us to 40 years now. David's been anointed as the king of Israel. So here we are at the 40-year mark of his kingship, if you will. And David feels like his life's been turned upside down in this chapter. King David's world is completely rocked in this chapter. His throne is stolen away from him. You say, wow, David's throne was stolen. Man, I knew he killed Goliath. I knew he was mighty. I just didn't think David had many problems. Oh, David had a lot of problems. And his throne was stolen away from him. Now, understand this. This is where it gets interesting. His throne was stolen away from him, not by an enemy, not by a Philistine. He didn't have his throne taken away from him by some pagan Gentile king that came in the land and took it away from him. David did not have his throne taken from him by some heathen idol worshiper. David had his throne stolen away from him by his own flesh and blood son. His son, Absalom. Absalom was not content to wait until his father died to become king. He wanted the throne and he wanted it now. This young man, Absalom, had a very evil and rebellious heart. And in this chapter, it fully manifests itself. I mean, we saw some of his stubbornness and some of his just his internal issues. We saw it back in his dealings with his brother. But now, this evil and rebellious heart fully manifests itself. He rises up in rebellion against his own father, David, and he steals the throne from his dad. I mean, can you imagine coming to church next Sunday and my son Clint's up here preaching? And you're like, "Hey, Clint, where's your dad? Is he on vacation?" "No." "Is he sick?" "No." "Well, where is he?" "I ran him out of town this week. I'm the new pastor now. I've taken over." That's what happens here. You laugh at that, but that is exactly what happens in the chapter. He literally steals the throne away and runs his dad out of town on a rail. Would have killed him if he could have. David is forced to flee Jerusalem into the wilderness for his very life. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem," he gathers his servants together, "arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. David says, we've got to get out of town, and we got to get out of town quick. This young man, he is berserk. He's beside himself. This young man that I raised is rebellious. He will stop at nothing. We better get out of town, or he's going to come, and he is going to smite us. Many of his loyal followers decided to follow David instead of staying behind and following Absalom. Look at verse 17. It says, and the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was what? Far off. You ever feel like, man, I'm just far off, you know? And I feel like I'm in the wilderness, so to speak, and I feel like I'm far off, you know? And that's where David was. Many people followed him, though, out into the wilderness, including, and this is interesting, there was a group of warriors that had attached themselves to David when he lived. Remember when David was fleeing from Saul? Remember that? And remember he went down to the Philistine, the Gentile territory of Gath? Remember that? And remember he had all those dealings with the king of Gath? Well, when he was down there, there must have been a group of warriors down there that liked David. They believed in him, believed in his God, and they attached themselves to him. They became Gentile proselytes into Judaism, and they followed David back to Israel. And the Bible mentions them. Look at verse 18. It says, and all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Kerethites, now these are Gentiles here, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, notice 600 of these Gentile men, which came after him from Gath, they came after him from Gath, in other words, they followed him when he was down there in Gath, followed him back to Israel, and they passed on before the king. So you got 600 warriors. And they followed David. David, we're with you. Well, one of the men really caught my attention. One of these Gentile men. And this guy is amazing. He really is. I just enjoy reading about him. And he's mentioned there in verse number 19. Look at it with me. Verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite. Don't you love that name? I mean, Ittai. When I think of this guy, Ittai, I picture this real big, burly, muscular guy, you know, and what's your name?
Ittai.
You know, no neck. You know, his head just rests on his shoulders. What's your name?
Ittai. Me follow David.
You know, and Ittai, he's quite a man. David decides to, he's a new guy, kind of a new face to David. So David decides to test his loyalty. And and he tells him, basically, man, why don't you just go on back to Jerusalem, and there's a new king there, Absalom, and you just go ahead and go back and be with him, testing him. Look at verse number 19. It says, then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Why are you going with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king. In other words, with the new king, Absalom. For thou art a stranger and also an exile. You're a Gentile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, so he's a new face to David, should I this day make thee go up and come down with us? You know, should I make you run around out here in the wilderness with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. He says, Ittai, he says, why don't you take your family, take your people, go on back to Jerusalem. There's no hard feelings. You just go ahead and go on back. Because it's going to get rough out here. I love Ittai's response. Look at verse 21. And David said to, or I'm sorry, verse 21. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, notice he's a believer in the God of Israel, as the Lord liveth, and as my Lord, little L, the king liveth, that's David, surely in what place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. He says, look, King, I know that it may mean sleeping out here in the wilderness. I know that it may mean hunger and it may mean pain. I know Absalom's got far more to offer me materially there in Jerusalem. I know, David, that I may even die with you. But you know what? I think I'll just stick with the king. I believe I'll just stick with the king. Man, what a picture of the dedication and the commitment that we ought to have for our Lord and our King, Jesus Christ. You know, I'm afraid today we live in a generation of quitters. You know, we tend to give in to kids and kids run the show. And you know, it's been that way now for several years. You know, where the kids run the show.
I don't like the coach. Well, you can quit, honey.
You know.
I don't like the children's class. Well, you don't have to go. I don't want to go to the youth group. Okay, honey, you don't have to go.
And we live in a generation of quitters today. You know, and now many of those have become adults. And if everything isn't just perfect, if everything isn't just to our liking, people's attitude is, I quit. I just quit. You know, I don't like my marriage anymore. I just quit. You know, if I don't like the church anymore, I just quit it. And so people just quit. You know, and a lot of believers today quit on Jesus. But my challenge to you today is, God, give us some itties. You know, it may sound a little bit funny when you're going home today and you're thinking in your mind, I want to be an ittie the gittite. But that's what I want you to think. I want you to think in terms of, I want to be an ittie. I want to be like this man who said, man, I don't care. I'm with you, David. I'm sticking with you. I'm not quitting. I'm not leaving you. I'm not going back. I'm not going anywhere. David, I'm with you. I'm committed. Well, that's a good word for this generation. Commitment. You know, I'm going to stick with the king. I like what the apostle Paul said. They said, Paul, they said, man, you're going to go to Jerusalem? Don't you know what the prophets are saying? Prophets are saying they're going to bind you. They're going to throw you in prison. And Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Why are you crying for me? For I am ready not to be bound only. Man, I'm not just ready for them to put chains on me. He said, I'm ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I'd say Paul was an ittie, wouldn't you? The apostle Paul was an ittie. He said, man, I am committed. I'm committed. I'm in this thing all the way. How can we exhibit this type of a commitment in our life? How can we do that? How can we be an ittie, the gittite? How can we be like this man? He's a Gentile guy. David basically says to him, man, go on back. Join up with Absalom, that's fine. No hard feelings. Mercy and truth be with you. No. I'll stay out here in the woods with you, David. But it's more comfortable in Jerusalem with Absalom. He'll let you stay in the palace. He'll have a nice bed for you. He'll have a pillow for you. He'll have good food for you. Why don't you go on back? Nope, I'll stay out here in the woods and be hungry with you. Commitment. Commitment, commitment, commitment. How can we have that type of a commitment to our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ? Number one, in your handout, never allow Satan to steal your heart. Never allow Satan to steal your heart. Man, oh man, what a text. Look at verse 1. Let's see how all this happens. Now I'm going to go back and show you why David had to flee. I'm going to show you what old Absalom, his son, did. This is how he pulled it off. This is how he pulled it off. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. In other words, he made a big show everywhere he went. A lot of pomp, you know, a lot of, just a whole lot of show, you know. He's a show horse. And so Absalom is going to go around. He's making a big deal out of everywhere he goes. And then look at verse 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. So the place where people would come into Jerusalem, that's where he was. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, they had a problem. See, they had to come see King David. Then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, this is what Absalom would say to him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Wow. Is that insightful or what? You want to help me, Adam? Put your Bible down. Come on now, you're a good actor. Come up here. Here you are. That's the gate over there. Go to the gate. All right. Now, you got problems, buddy. You got problems. All right. And you're going to come to the king because you got problems. There's issues. Okay. So come on in. Come on. He comes through the gate. "Hey, man. Hey, you look upset. Hey, I'm Absalom, the king's son. Man, everything all right?"
"No."
"It's no way, huh? All right." And then the Bible says he would tell him all of his problems. I mean, he'd just cry on Absalom's shoulder. Just, "Oh, yeah, I understand. I understand. Yeah, you were done wrong. Yeah, I understand. I understand." You know, you got a good point, and you've definitely been done wrong. But you know, unfortunately, the king doesn't have anybody to see you. He's too busy for you, man. Yeah. The king is too busy to take any time with you. Too busy a man. "Yeah, it's too bad I'm not the one in charge. Yeah, if I was in charge, things would be different around here. I'd make sure you were taken care of, buddy." You believe that? You believe that? Yeah. "You know, it's just too bad I'm not in charge. Too bad. Hey, I tell you what. Even though he's too busy, I'm not. And I know that your cause is just and right. And man, I know that you're a good man. So I tell you what I'm going to do. Come on, let's go eat lunch. I'll buy, okay? I'll even pay the tip, all right?" Now, that's what Absalom did. And you know, the Bible says, what did he do? He stole the hearts of the people. Now, after I've treated him that way, and I've told him King David's too busy to even mess with him, where do you think his allegiance is now, David or Absalom? You got it. Thank you. You did great, Adam. Good job. You're going to get an Emmy for that one, let me tell you. He stole heart. What is the heart? Well, heart in the Bible is the seat of your emotions. It's your affections. You know what Absalom did? He won the hearts of the people away from David to himself. Man, I've seen this over and over again. Look at verse 13. It says, "And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." We understand that. The heart is the seat of the emotions. The heart is that attachment. It's like when you dated your wife, you know, and maybe you were dating her and you told one of your buddies, "Oh, she has captured my heart." In other words, your affections, your emotions, everything is toward her. Absalom captured the heart of the people, but he was wicked. In your handout, it says, "Did you know that the Lord wants your heart first and foremost, more than he wants your body in that pew, more than he wants you over here teaching a class, or once you ushering, or once you up here singing in the choir. God wants your heart. Are y'all with me? He wants your heart. He wants your heart with Him. He wants your allegiance. He wants your commitment. He wants to know your heart is for Him. In your handout, Jesus, look at this. Someone came to Jesus and they said in Matthew 22, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy what? Heart. With all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." That's it. That is it in a nutshell. Hey, what do I need to do, Jesus? Love God. Love Him with all your heart. Not part of your heart. Not a quarter of your heart. Not three-fourths of your heart. Not seven-eighths. Love Him with all your heart. There's a verse there in your handout, Colossians 3:2. The Apostle Paul said, same basic thought, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Once you're saved, and once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, now look up here. Once you trust the Lord, and I hope you've done that. I hope there's been a day and a time in your life when you can go back in your mind. Not necessarily you know the date, but there's a time in your life that you can go back to and you can remember that was the day that I came to Jesus. That was the day I trusted Jesus to be my Savior. That was the day I trusted Him to save me of my sin. And if you don't know that for sure, you need to know that. But if you know that, and you know you've trusted Christ to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins, once you trust Jesus Christ, can Satan have your heart, or your soul rather, can Satan have your soul eternally once you've trusted Christ? Yes or no? He cannot. Your soul is safe in Christ. So once you're saved, your soul is safe in Christ. Your soul is secure. We can put it that way. Secure in Christ. We got a great discipleship class. We have a 8 or 9 week class that we take people through that roots them and grounds them in what God's done for them in Christ. What God's done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the lessons, Steve teaches that is the fact that we're secure in Christ. You know, that once we trust Him, we're placed in Christ and we're secure in Christ. Eternally, your destination is settled. Heaven is your home the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I encourage you, we're going to have a care card in a couple weeks urging people that's never taken that class to sign up for that class. You need to get in there, get rooted, get grounded in what God's done for you in Christ. But listen, Satan cannot have your soul once you're saved. And he knows that. But you knew that was coming, right? But he does want to steal your heart away from the Lord while you are on earth. You may be married and you have a ring and you have a certificate that says, "I'm married to this person." That is your legal standing. You are married to that person. But can another person come along and steal your heart? Yes or no? Oh yeah. Someone can steal your heart from your spouse. You may still legally be married to them, but they can steal your heart away. Satan wants to steal your heart away from the one you belong to now. And in your handout there, it says, Satan desires to steal your affections away from the Lord and His Word. He wants to steal your affections away from the Lord and from the Word of God. He is a deceiver. And Satan deceives. He wants to deceive you and steal your heart, your affections away from the Lord. He wants to steal your affections away from Jesus. He wants to get your heart on something else. Get your heart on somebody else. Get your heart consumed with something else. Listen, that's his plan. That's what he wants to do. Because then he can render you ineffective for his cause, for Christ's cause. In your handout, or I'm sorry, up on the screen, there's a great verse here. Paul was worried about that, about these people. And he said, "I fear." So Paul's like, I'm a little worried here about you. Why? For I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. He said, my concern, he knew they were in Christ. Paul had led a lot of those folks to Christ. He knew they were saved, but he said, my fear is just like Satan deceived Eve. I'm afraid he's going to corrupt your minds away from Jesus Christ. That your mind, which is a lot of times synonymous with your heart, your mind and your heart will be given over to something else other than Jesus Christ. Now listen to me, because this is so true. Satan will use seemingly good people and good things to do it. There's nothing wrong with working a job. We know God wants us to work. He wants us to earn a living. That's His plan. He said if any man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. God's plan for eating is work. And so God wants us to work. Would y'all agree with me? God's not against us having a job. Y'all agree with that? But can work end up stealing your heart away from the Lord? Yes, it can. You can become so consumed with your job, where you live for work, you breathe for it. I mean, that's the first thing on your mind when you get up, last thing when you go to bed, and you start missing church because of work. You start, neglecting things in your life that you know God wants you to do because of work. And work, Satan can use that to steal your heart away from the Lord. I've seen that happen. There's nothing wrong with sports. I love sports. I really do. But, sports can steal your heart away from the Lord. And people can get so consumed with sports that Christ is over here. Sports is more important than church. Sports is more important than our commitments to the Lord. Sports are more important than the youth groups. Sports are more important than everything else. And sports can become an area, a good thing. It's a good thing. I think they're great for kids. It's great. But it can become a way of stealing your heart from the Lord. I'm just being honest with you now. Fishing, boating. Hey, look, we live in Florida. You got a boat? Amen. I hope she stays afloat when you go out there. I really do. And, have fun with it. Nothing wrong with having a boat. Nothing sinful about having a boat. Have a good time. But you know what? I've seen people... They love God, they're affectionate towards the Lord, God is first in their life, they get a boat, and now all of a sudden the boat steals their heart away from the Lord. They lose perspective. And Satan uses a boat to steal our heart. And I could go on and on. TV, a friend. A friend can steal your heart away from the Lord. And the friend may not be a bad person, they're just so dominating, and they're so consuming, and you get so consumed with them that... steals your heart away from the Lord. I've seen it with teenagers. Oh man, have I seen this so many times. A teenager just has a heart for Jesus, has a heart for the Lord, just is passionate about Jesus. And then they get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and now all of a sudden they live for that boyfriend or the girlfriend. Their heart is consumed with that, and now that passion for Christ is no longer there like it once was. We told Clint, the guy who was up here leading the singing, that's our son Clint, and we told him, he's 21 now, he'll be 22 this year. We told him, we said, son, we don't want you dating, we don't want you to have one girlfriend until you graduate from high school. We said, then, you're more mature mentally, you're more mature emotionally. At that point, if you make a decision, there's a girl that you want, that's great, but not until you get through with high school. And he listened and he respected that and he saw the wisdom in that. And we told him, be friends with all of them. We said, like all of them, But there's not going to be just one girl, because it'll end up causing you problems. It's going to end up being an issue where it's going to steal your heart. And so we had that talk and he respected that and was very respectful. And when he graduated from high school that year, he called that his year of Jubilee. Dad, it's my year of Jubilee. In the Bible, the year of Jubilee was the year of freedom, where it's my year of Jubilee, he called it, And that's great, But we just didn't want to see the devil get in and use something like that. A girl may be a good girl, but we don't want to have anything steal his heart. Rob him of that passion for Christ. Boy, Satan has his Absaloms he uses to steal our heart. He really does. Of course, being in the ministry for a while, I've seen a lot of them, you know. And I've seen a lot of different ones. And I could go on and on. But I want to ask you a question. This is real simple. We're talking about Ittai the Gittite. And we're talking about his commitment to David. And his heart was for David. And we're talking about that if we're going to have that kind of a commitment, then we can't let anything steal our heart. We can't allow Satan to steal our heart. And I want to ask you a question this morning. It's very simple to understand. Is there something or someone that has poured cold water on your passion for Jesus Christ? Now you think about that. Was there a time you were more passionate for Christ? Well, what changed? Sometimes people are like, Pastor Dan, I just don't feel as close to Jesus as I once did. And I want to look at him and say, well, guess who moved? He didn't, right? So if I don't feel as close to him as I once did, he didn't move, I did. What was it that what's changed in your life? Can you identify maybe an Absalom? And again, it may be a thing, it may be a person, but is your heart as close and as tender towards the Lord as it once was? Who or what is the Absalom in your life? So what do I do about it? Because I know right now there's tons of stuff going on in our minds, you know. Well, what do I do? You got to decide in your heart, I'm going to stick with the King. I'm going to be an Ittai the Gittite. And I'm going to stick with the King. I'm going to be an Ittai. And I'm going to stick with the King. And I'm going to make maybe some tough decisions, but I'm going to make some decisions that in my heart, it's a commitment towards my Lord. And I'm going to make those decisions. No matter how difficult they may be, I'm going to make those right decisions so that my heart is where it needs to be. Look with me at chapter 15 there again. Go back. And look at verse 6. Come on, everybody look at it. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. Absalom, by the way, is a picture of Satan here. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Look at the end of verse 12. Look at the very end of verse 12. Look at it. And the conspiracy was strong, and the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. But there's those people that David had, and there's those people that Jesus Christ has, like verse 15. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. There are those Ittais that say, Jesus, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm here. I want to do it. And I'm not going to let my heart be turned toward Absalom. My heart is reserved for you, Jesus. My heart's for you and you alone. Some of you are in here right now and you're wondering, how is he going to cover 3 points in 3 minutes? And the answer to that is, I'm not. Next week, we'll finish this up. So bring it back, all right? We're going to see some more about Ittai, all right? Next week, I want you to come back, and we're going to finish this. I want you to go to the Lord with me in prayer right now, with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed.